Give me a click, Tony. That's not the right slides. Should be controversial conversion. Controversial conversion. Acts chapter 9. So, turn to Acts chapter 9. We'll be looking at that here in just a moment. We've been looking at different things. Is it in there or not? Okay. Anyway, we've been talking about making a change and how things in our life, as much as we might like them to, don't always stay the same. And so we have to make adjustments in that. And it's no different in the church. There are things that change, that doesn't mean, you're a sinner if you change, whether we have 12 chairs in a row or 15. You know, there are certain things that don't matter. But there are some things that do matter, and when those times come, there we go. Thank you, sir. That we need to make a change. And usually when we see this, there's always prayer involved with making that change. And in Acts chapter 9, we're going to encounter a big change that takes place in the church. One of the most destructive, if not the most destructive enemy against the church outside of Satan, decides to trade sides. This is like a guy going from the Boston Red Sox to the New York Yankees. This is big deal stuff, okay? And so if you look at that, how does that happen? How does that make you feel? He leaves the world of Judaism for Christianity. This is not just a slight change. This guy is all in on it. Now, the problem that takes place when something like this happens is that usually, for at least a short time, both sides are leery of you, right? Because of where you came from and where you went to. And then we find that with Saul as well. But those that were once allies with you now hate and despise you, and the ones that you used to be against are having trouble believing and trusting you. Kind of leaves you out there in no man's land for a little while, and we do see that in the life of Saul. And it took some special Christians to help him through that. So this is the change that Saul went through. The church had to make a change, and someday we might have to as well as we look at this. So Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 20, we're going to read that, and then we're going to come back and take some notes of things. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked for the letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who were traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority for the chief priest to bind all who call in on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And so as we look at this, and we are probably, most of us here, pretty well-versed in Saul and meeting with him. We've been just pointing him out occasionally over the past few weeks in changes that were taking place to the church. And this is where we start to see that he's going to become a bigger player on the scene for the events coming into the future. And so there are three things in this text that we want to look at and hopefully make some applications to. We still see he starts off by making threats. He's making threats. Saul is. And we've seen this. It's been going on for several chapters now. He was the one that, as they were stoning Stephen, that they come and laid their coats at his feet, and he was giving approval for these things. Then he started going about and putting men into prison, and now we see he is speaking threats and murders, looking for the opportunity to gather up men and women and do whatever is necessary to basically shut them up about Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this and we continue to think of this, the threats part isn't that big of an issue, right? Nick, I'm going to go out in the parking lot and I'm going to slice the tire on your truck. That's a threat. Okay, I won't do it. But if it is, it wasn't me. Okay? And so we can make threats all day long. Threats aren't big things. But when we start to talk about murder, then you start to get those attentions. But his threats have been backed up earlier by the things that he had been doing. And so his threats mean something. As growing up or different things, you notice that the bullies are always the ones that make the threats. And most of the time, they don't even carry them out. But Saul's carrying them out. And he's looking for anyone that's a part of the way. Okay? Now, this isn't a part of that group that used to be up in Rome City. Okay? This is something different. This is actually the church here. That are a part of the way of the Lord. And he's going about and entering into homes, prayer meetings, Bible studies, wherever he thinks he can catch people studying about Jesus. And see, this is the difference, and this is what Paul has to learn. And so he goes about with all these threats and making threats. And I came across this this past week. Years and years ago, they were back before boxing became civilized. But there was a bare knuckle champion by the name of John L. Sullivan, and this guy would go in fighting matches, and there was one match that he went 75 rounds. I believe, I'm not a huge boxing fan, but I believe current ones now last 15 rounds, and then they call the fight. I believe. But anyway, this was 75 rounds. Usually they're 3 minutes apiece. I don't know if they were longer than that then. But anyway, so this guy goes in. And so he is we'll just say the man's man, okay? Well, so he's in a certain establishment one night, and this little Napoleon-type guy walks up to him and has been influenced by an outward source, we'll say. He has become 10 foot tall and bulletproof, according to his own mind, because of some alcoholic inebriation. Okay? And so, but he's just a little dude, and he comes up and he starts poking at John L. Sullivan. And John L. Sullivan turns around, looks at him, and that little guy is just talking up and down how he's going to beat John L. Sullivan up. John L. Sullivan looks him right in the eyes. He says to him, "If I even catch wind that you hit me, we're going to have a serious problem." What he's saying is, the guy wouldn't even know if the little guy hit him or not. All right? And so you can make all the threats in the world, but until you can step up and carry him out, they don't mean nothing. Saul could step up and carry him out. We see him doing that. Saul gathered documents from the high priest to go after Christians. And if you notice, as we go through all of this, this is even some time period now. We're looking approximately maybe up to 10 years after the church has started now. We're not just current, you know, week going on here, but up to maybe 10 years. Notice the high priest and the priests that are still involved. It's still the same ones that were involved clear back in the day when Jesus was put to the cross. Same guys. And so when they're looking at this, they're trying to stop this talk. They're trying to stop the preaching and the proclamation of Jesus. So he gets all this permission to take them and bind them up and bring them back to Jerusalem. And then basically put them on trial. They try to scare them, tell them not to remember what happened a week or two ago in our studies. That when threats were made, when persecution arose, did the church fold? No, the church actually grew, which we looked, it was going and it was growing. And that's what needs to happen. And so this first few verses here, we just see, are reminded of the threats. The life that Saul is after, and Saul is believing in all his heart that he's doing the right thing. And up until a certain point, he was. But then the gospel of Jesus has been preached and things have changed. That's our whole series title, is Make a Change. Saul wanted to keep doing things the old way. He kept wanting to follow Judaism. He kept wanting to follow the law of Moses. As we study in our book of Hebrews on Sunday nights, we notice that something better than the law is given to us. Something better than the law is here. And that's Jesus. And what he needs to do and what's going to happen is he's going to have a personal encounter with Jesus. So it goes from threats to it gets him thinking. It gets him thinking here. And so we had looked Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. That was just verses that remind us that Saul was in hearty agreement of putting them to death with persecution, Samaria, Judea, all those different places that they were supposed to go. And so now he is on his way to Damascus, and something happens that gets him to think, to stop and to think. And so as we look at this, he's traveling. As he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I love this passage of Scripture because we learn so much real quick. So who's talking here? We find out real quick. It's Jesus. He says, Lord, who are you? I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. At this time, do we even know that Paul or Saul and Jesus had had a connection? That they had even met each other? No. So let's stop and consider. Saul is persecuting Christ, is what Jesus said. And last time I checked, Jesus isn't a liar. All right? Amen? All right? All truth. So if he's persecuting Jesus, but he's going after Christians in the church, wait a second. So how tight is that relationship between Christ and his church? Tight enough that Jesus says, you're persecuting me. And so when we sit in our ivory palaces or wherever it is, and we want to talk about other Christians, I suggest we be careful. Because what we're doing is talking about Jesus. When we want to pick on somebody because they're a little different than we are, be careful, you might be picking on Jesus. You are picking on Jesus if they're Christians. So as we look at that, it's a reminder to us, be careful. It says, I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city and will be told what you must do. And so the men that were traveling with them, they were speechless. They heard the voice, but they saw no one. It's kind of like, do you remember back in the garden? Remember there was a voice that walked through the garden? How does a voice walk? Right? Same basic principle here. So they're hearing the words of Christ. They're hearing him speak, but they see no one. So Saul gets up. Even though his eyes were open, he could not see anything. So he had to be led by the hand, brought into Damascus. He was there 3 days and three nights, and he neither ate nor drank. And as we'll look here in a little bit, there's two other texts that talk about the conversion of Saul here in the Bible. We've got Acts chapter 9, which we're reading here, Acts chapter 22, which we'll look at later, and then Acts chapter 26. And so as we look at this and we see this, and we look at even some of the other ones there, it says that he was praying during those times, praying those 3 days while he did not eat, while he did not drink, and as he could not see anything. And that's important for our final point, that he was praying. So they take him into Damascus. They find this man named Ananias. And Ananias had heard of Saul and said, I'm not so sure this is, here I am, Lord, send them, right? That's kind of was Ananias' idea. And the Lord says, no, you need to go. He needs to know what he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake, and he's going to become the apostle to the Gentiles. So he says, go to the street called Straight, a man named Judas's house. You'll find him there, and then we'll tell him what he needs to do. So Saul has 3 days to think, right? Now, I'll just say this. You're driving through town, the light turns red, right? And you have to think whether you're going to stop or not, right? Is that a pretty big decision? Is that a pretty big decision that you have to think about? Because if you decide not to stop, it could be an accident and mean your life. So is that a pretty big decision, whether or not to stop at the stoplight? Yeah. But how long do you have to dwell on it? Not very long. So you got to make a pretty big decision really quick, right? So do we understand that? So now he's got time. He's got 3 days to contemplate a very big decision in his life, right? And he's thinking. Now, so if you contemplate for just a second, or I do, you know, to hit the brake or the gas if you want to get through. No, I'm just saying. Okay. Sorry, Andrew. I didn't mean that. You hit the brake to stop so you don't go through the red light and cause an accident. To us, it's kind of like a no-brainer. But shouldn't following Jesus Christ be just as much of a no-brainer? That if the gospel is presented to you, and he even has Jesus meet him along the way, and starts talking to him and says, you know, here, you're going to be told what you need to do. He had 3 days to think about it. Aren't we glad he made the right decision? He had those 3 days to pray about it, to think about it, and he was essentially fasting to keep his focus down there and keep it focused on thinking about Jesus. I just say, I think it's probably important for us as Christians to take a little more time, as Coop had mentioned a couple weeks ago in his communion meditation, and slow down and think about Jesus a little more often. We're always in such a big hurry to get here and to get there, right? Just take a little time. Think about Jesus. It's been said to let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. Just take a little time and think about Jesus. Maybe you're already a Christian. Well, think about everything that Jesus has done for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Think about all the things that Jesus could and wants to do for you. Flash in the bright light, it makes him blind. He heard a voice talking. He finds out that he's talking with Jesus. You know, church, it'd be good if we'd open up our Bibles a little more often and find out that we're talking to Jesus. He's talking to us through his word. We can talk to him in our prayer life. This gave Saul 3 days to consider and think about his next move. Do you think the Lord wants us to consider our next move? I think he does. I don't think he wants us just to rashly make a decision, even if that's to follow him. I think the parable of the soils is that of some of those that sprout up real quick and take right off, but then they don't have the root system to keep on. Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 40, Jesus is talking to them. And he says, for which one of you, when he builds a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, it reminds me of another passage of Scripture that when Jesus is talking about Judas, and Judas, I believe, I don't think there was, he was all in on following Jesus at one time. But somewhere along the line, money, power, fame, prestige, whatever it was, crept into his heart and took him over. Jesus says, oh, Judas, I was glad that you were a follower of mine for a while, and then you quit. No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus actually says, and this is where it gets harsh, Jesus can speak harsh things and they be true, and that doesn't mean that he's wrong. He said it was better if that guy had never been born. But yet, in our language, Right? We roll up to the casket as somebody's laying there and we're like, well, at least they made that decision to follow Christ when they were 12 years old. They've never been in the church building since then. But at least they... No, Jesus says that's worse. He says, count the cost. Because what good is it for you to begin the journey, to begin the building process, and then to give up and quit? Others are going to look at you and ridicule you. Let alone will his judgment say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, do you need time to think? Yeah, take some time to think. Because I want you to be sure what decision you're making to follow Jesus is the right one and that you can follow it out. Be faithful until death. During this 3-day period, Saul was blind and did not eat or drink anything. And sometimes we need that less of a distraction to help us to be able to think and to focus, to make a decision. Which then leads us to our third point here this morning, and that is of that of theology. Theology. There are two kinds of theology in the world. Good theology and bad theology. Would you agree? Right? Now, here's something a little more spiritual in its thinking. C.S. Lewis says, theology is practical, especially now. If you do not listen to theology, that will not mean that you have no ideas about God. What it does mean is that you will have a lot of wrong ideas and bad ideas and muddled ideas and out-of-date ideas about God. There is good theology and there's bad theology. I'm just going to share with you this morning some bad theology found in Acts chapter 9. When somebody comes and tells you that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, that is bad theology. That is bad theology. Because for one, it never says that. It never says that. Matter of fact, it says, go to Damascus to the street called Straight in the house of a man named Judas, and someone will tell you what you need to do. And Saul operated by faith. Rick talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Saul operated by faith. He had faith. Did that save him? He had to put it to work. Had to put it to action. Had to do what Jesus had told him to do. That, my friends, is good theology. Read the Bible. See what the Lord tells us to do, what his word tells us to do. Follow it. That's good theology. Because here's what will happen. I know this happened to George. He's told me. Remember, we mentioned there are three accounts of Saul's conversion. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. So when you start talking to somebody about Saul was baptized and saved, as we can read, turn to Acts chapter 26 and show me where that happens. You know what? You're going to be looking all day because it's not there. They didn't talk about him being baptized and saved there. Now we then make some assumptions that because Jesus talked to him, that saved him. That's not going to be the case. On the day of judgment, Jesus is going to talk to us, and that's not going to save us. The judgment's going to come. And so, Acts chapter 9, it says he was told what to do. Of course, he laid his hands on him, the scales fell off, he could see, and then he was baptized. Acts 22:16, good theology. Continue to look what the Bible says. Ananias looks at Saul and says, so now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. But you look for that in Acts 26, and it's not mentioned. So does that mean that Saul wasn't baptized to be saved? No, it just means it's not mentioned there. So it does help for us to know, to put together good theology, more than Jesus wept. Right? Well, the Bible said it. I believe it. Right? Well, again, that's giving ourselves a little more credit than we need to. The Bible may have said it, but it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's still true. Because we got a lot of people that don't believe what the Bible says. God said it. Well, I'm not sure that I believe it. Your theology proves that you don't believe it. Jesus changed the life of Saul because Saul did what Jesus told him to do. Saul realized after 3 days of praying, here's another bad theology. Just pray and ask Jesus into your heart. Okay? Saul prayed for 3 days and it didn't save him. How do you think then you can take a 12-second prayer and save you? Right? Bad theology. Good theology? Arise. Be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on in the name of the Lord. If you want to be saved, then we follow what the words of Jesus say. You just might have to make a change. You know, there's just a possibility that everything mom and dad taught you may not be right. Whether you're in the church or never were heathens. Whatever it may be. What you need to do is go to the author, Jesus, the Word. See what His Word says. Bad theology, right? Saved because he heard Jesus' voice. That didn't save him. Jesus died for everyone in the world. Unfortunately, that does not save you. He's done all that he can do. You still have to respond to that. Saul, prayed and then prayed for 3 days and was never saved. Why do you think you can say, I asked Jesus into my heart, and that makes everything okay? Again, bad theology, good theology. What's the Bible say? What's the Word of God tell us? What does Jesus want for us to do? So we close this message this morning by asking the same thing. There may be things in our life that we need to change. Oh, you know what? I guess I didn't quite read that right. When people read through these passages and acknowledge their mistake, great, then let's fix it. But when people say, well, this is the way I was raised, this is the way I was taught, are you telling me what you have to do? Is no, I'm not telling you. The Bible's telling you. Jesus is telling you. You might just need to make a change. Albert Einstein said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different outcome. If you continue living your life of sin and separation from the Lord, you will never be saved. You have to make a change. You have to do something different. You have to make a change according to His Word today. It starts with a belief in Him. The belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the... Who are you, Lord? You got it, Saul. He's the Lord. Repent of your sin. The sin that put Him on the cross. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You'll take your great confession here and you need to then share it with the world. Let everyone know that Jesus is the Christ. Be immersed, go down a dead man, arise a new one, new man in Christ, and then live faithfully for Him. When Saul became a Christian, that wasn't the end of his journey for Jesus. That was just the beginning. And I encourage you, if you're on that walk, continue. If you're not, let's get it started today. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation here this morning?
Let's sing Change.